series here that starts tonight and it carries on after next Wednesday night comes and goes, called The Heroes of the Bible. And so I'll be picking out some main characters here like Moses and Abraham and Elijah. I started out with who some folks might think might be a lesser hero here named Elisha, even though he's not. Every single character in the Bible that God used mightily was actually a type and example for us for New Testament truth today. There's many good things we learn from what God did in them and through them that helps us form disciples, form leaders, and see what the character of God really is like as far as ministry is concerned upon the earth. For some reason, about 4 or 5 days ago, right before I woke up in the morning, I had a very, very vivid dream where I had a Bible teacher telling me to turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 6 and read that whole chapter and then teach on that. And so that whole chapter there is about Elisha, and about it's the one where the axe head floats, and then it's also the one where famine comes to the land and how the famine gets broken by the miracle power of God happening as well through the word of the Lord through Elisha. And so I don't yet know just exactly what all that was all about as far as that dream goes, but I do know I really believe God gave me that dream for a reason, so I'm still just doing more research there and reading through 2 Kings chapter 6 to kind of glean more things from that, and there'll be a small part of that in this teaching here tonight as well. In your notes, again, there's a few blank spots, and I didn't put all those on the screen tonight. Kristen was out today because of the doctor appointment. She's going to be back tomorrow in the office, but you can just go ahead and listen to me. I got about 4 or 5 little blank spots there, but I think most of the scriptures will be on the screen tonight as well. One thing I found is that we are really in need of heroes this day and this hour for our youth and for our children. There's been a real lack and a real dearth of father figures, even strong mother figures, and those figures we have out there sometimes are not the greatest example even to have as far as our Hollywood stars go, as far as some of the movies, the heroes go on movies and so forth. They're not always depicting the most Christ-like character in their hero-ship, okay? So I really believe that our youth, our young people, our grandchildren all need heroes to look up to that are like mentors in their life. Before somebody can mentor somebody, they got to be respected by the person they're mentoring. Respect must be there first. They have no respect for you, they won't listen to you, okay? And so that's one of the promises, again, given to us in Malachi right before the 500 years of biblical silence. In Malachi 4 and Matthew chapter 1, the last verses there said, I'm going to take and turn the hearts of children back to the fathers, or I'm going to strike the land with a curse. So he's basically saying there, one or the other will happen in lands around the world. I choose to let the fathers' hearts come forth and bring forth the heroes, the mentors that God wants in the land. Amen? And so we're going to look at some of the people in the Old Testament because they give us guidelines and inspiration on how we can actually make a difference, live, make a difference ourselves. All of us that are alive, that know Jesus Christ, were made by God in His image to make a difference on the earth. And I don't care what kind of personality you have, if you're introvert or extrovert, if you have a lot of education, not much education, whatever nation you was born in, all those things will make a difference as far as how God can use you to actually make an impact, lasting impact on the earth. Amen. And so realize that and know that. So tonight is about Elisha, who, of course, was mentored by the prophet whose name was Elijah. Elijah didn't have any natural sons himself that we know about. And so he actually, by the Holy Spirit's guidance, I believe, by God's guidance, he chose Elisha to pour himself into, be a mentor of him, and help him out to be a person who would actually receive his mantle, receive his anointing, and carry on the prophetic ministry of the Lord. You're going to find in the Old Testament that whenever the three offices of king and prophet and priest all worked together in harmony, that Israel had peace and Israel prospered. That's why King David had a prophet named Nathan, and then he had a priest as well, worked alongside Nathan and himself. There's always those three working together as far as David's concerned, but of course Saul did not have that. Saul had Samuel turn away from him. He had no priest. In fact, Saul made himself a priest, took on priestly functions, got cursed by doing that. And so the godly kings of Israel always had a prophet and a priest work with them. And they had a kingly anointing themselves. And those three things in the spiritual realm even today bring forth great blessings on the body of Christ. The kingly anointing is primarily today upon apostles. And there really are still apostles in the land. And there's apostolic anointings also, I believe, released upon fivefold ministry giftings in this hour, this season as well. So I mentioned 2 weeks ago the teaching from Danny McCollum, the guy from Bill Johnson's ministry in Bethel, Bethel Church. And Danny McCollum talked about Elisha, how he was a guy that internalized the workings of God inside of his heart, just like Elijah did. And that's why he's able to take and absorb Elijah's anointing and have his own anointing and receive a double portion by doing that. Whereas the mentor of Elisha, whose name was Gehazi, did not internalize all the workings of God's spirit inside of him. And he only did things by his flesh and by his emotions and by his sight. And unfortunately, he could not see what Elisha saw. He couldn't see the armies of Israel around the camps when the Syrians attacked them. He couldn't see how God's miracle hand was in that rod that he used upon the dead boy. The dead boy remained dead, did not get healed. And so you see, Gehazi wanted the money. He wanted the rewards. He wanted all the things and stuff of ministry. Did not want the God of ministry. And the sad thing was, he never did carry on the mantle of Elisha in his life by not internalizing what took place in Elijah's life like Elisha did himself. I'm going to also go through one part of this message tonight, this teaching, that shows how even Elisha himself, I think, could have improved in some areas as far as his being absorbing the nature of God inside of his own life and getting the heart of God. I want to talk about that a little bit more in this teaching. Let's read now in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19 is the first place in the Bible we see Elisha talked about. And it says here, New King James Version, "So he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th himself. Then Elisha passed by him, and then threw his mantle on him." Now, I realize again that Elisha was not actually harvesting with 12 yoke of oxen by himself. He had 11 servants with 11 yokes of oxen pairs together, and he had the 12th yoke of oxen himself. It was trying to show us here that he was a very wealthy person on a very wealthy ranch, doing a great big giant work. One of the big old massive tractor type things, the big old wide plow. He had so many oxen because his land was so great. He needed that many oxen because of all the land he was actually harvesting. So he was a wealthy guy. He was a person who had money probably and had success. And so your note says the mantle Elijah put on him symbolized his calling, the anointing. The word anointing goes in that blank spot. The anointing of God also on his life, that mantle. Usually the mantle is given to the firstborn son as an heir of what the father actually had himself. But of course, Elijah didn't have this firstborn son, so Elisha received that mantle himself. It's evident that Elisha is on a wealthy and prosperous farm. Now, I want to say on a side note about the mantle as well. I've been around prophetic people and prophetic camps and mega churches as well, where prophetic conferences take place and go on there. And one thing I've found that sometimes immature prophetic people tend to do is they'll kind of sometimes pray over people and they'll see an anointing on somebody, which is very accurate, miracle anointing or harvest anointing, whatever else there. Then they tend to kind of go beyond that and say, "I see that Heidi Baker's mantle is on you." Now, you got to realize that may sound great and awesome. This guy's going to have a world-changing, shattering ministry. But to have Heidi Baker's mantle put on you tonight means you must then now pay the price that Heidi Baker paid to get her mantle, to get her anointing. If you read the story about Heidi Baker, what she's gone through in life to get to where she's at, that is not such a real easy path and easy thing to have. Amen? And so when I hear folks today say that I'm receiving Benny Hinn's mantle and I'm receiving Oral Roberts' mantle and so forth and so on, well, the main thing is, you may get that one day in your life, but it probably won't be tonight, because there's a whole lot of preparation that must take place in your heart to receive a mantle of Benny Hinn and receive a mantle of Oral Roberts on your life. Amen? So I'm just saying that's something I'm seeing here. And we sometimes, I think, use those words sometimes a little bit too lightly, mentioning people's names who have got tremendous ministries, but they paid tremendous prices for the ministry they're doing. And they, because God did a character work in them, they're able to stand against the persecution and attacks of the devil that come at them from the mantle that's on their lives. Okay, so understand that. Because again, one thing I want to say also, the devil will always attack the Word of God. You notice that the Bible says in the four kinds of soil and the kind of seed that was sown upon the four kinds of soil. It says the enemy, when the word was sown, he came immediately, when the word was sown, the seed was sown, to steal it. And so whenever the demons around us hear prophetic words come out, they will immediately take it to heart that may be true, and they will attack that word that came out. So I'm saying we really need to start, as time goes by more and more, we're going to get more teaching on this by this lady that came through here a few weeks ago, or that I met at that conference a few weeks ago, and get more teaching on how to separate soul from spirit in prophetic ministry. That's very, very important to have that happen eventually, because many times, you know, Bill Hammond, who was in his 50s in South Africa, when he came to a conference over there, he said, I'm just now in my 50s able to really discern and divide almost 100% of the time between soul and between spirit. What that means is, if Nancy comes down with a severe bronchial thing like Cheryl did, which she won't, but if she did, my soul loves her, wants to see her get healed and be whole and right, and so my mind, my soul can kick in when I prophesy to her and say, I see you healed at 3 p.m. tomorrow. Well, see, that could be what I want. That's what I desire. And my desires and my soul is getting involved in that prophecy there. And I'm prophesying out of my wants, my desires, and my emotions as much as what God's word also is saying there. So I'm saying we need to get ourselves a prophetic type. People need to understand that sometimes our soul, our mind is speaking things out that we want to happen, not necessarily what God says is going to happen. And so it's, it just takes time and practice and so forth to get through that. And the other side of that is because of that, and the prophecies don't come to pass, many prophetic people get intimidated, they get shut down, their mouth closes. That's not what God wants. We've got to be able to make mistakes, amen, and pick ourselves back up again with God's help and keep on moving forward. But that's the primary thing that can take place and can happen. So moving on, there's three character traits that mark Elisha. These three character traits are the words loyalty, the word commitment, and the word serving. Serving is in that blank spot in your notes. How many folks would admit or would agree those are three words we need in our culture more and more today? Loyalty, commitment, and serving. And so that's part of the things that actually were traits of Elisha that helped him to be seen by God as qualified to receive the mantle of Elijah on his life. Now let's read now 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, verse 4, 6, and 7. Goes on about more about Elisha. It says here, it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha says, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. Notice that. So they went down to Bethel. Then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here now, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. Notice that the second time. So they came to Jericho. Then Elijah said to him the third time, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But Elisha said back to him, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you! Exclamation mark. So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Notice here that several times Elisha says, I will not leave you. Doesn't that sound very similar to Ruth and Naomi? Wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you die, I'll die. Your God's be my God. I'm going to serve your God. I'm going to go your place. But of course, Orpah kissed her and said goodbye and birthed Goliath. And Ruth births David. Okay, so that's what takes place when you go God's way versus man's way. Amen. Notice also here how three times it happens. And the Bible uses the number three again and again. And you notice how Jesus three times asked Peter, do you love me? And so he comes back, of course, says, yes, you know I love you three times. And those three times are very, very significant in Jewish culture, in the Bible, and because they're the Trinity, they're a God number, and they actually talk about tremendous confirmation and tremendous sealing of something God's doing. That's why the Bible says, verily, 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 I say unto you, When it says that three times like that, it means you better perk up your ears and listen, because it's what God said. Is God said, I really, really, really mean this. I'm going to say something right now, and I really, really mean this. You cannot change my mind on this. You see, back whenever God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he tells Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham starts doing a debate with him about 50 or 15 righteous or whatever. And God listens to him and says, okay, I won't destroy them for the sake of 10 righteous. But when God says, verily, 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 I say to you, argument's over, no debate, not going to change my mind, it's going to happen, as I said, especially, you can't debate this at all. So moving on, your note says, one of the qualities Elisha possessed that helped him as a hero, become a hero, was tenacity. The word tenacity goes there. And again, we need that bulldog tenacity to lay claim to what God has called us to. Paul the Apostle said, I've run my race. And that word, that the whole terminology and the whole verbiage of running a race means tenacity. It's not fun to run. It's not fun to practice. Not fun to be sore. Not fun to sweat. All those things are not fun. But it takes tenacity to run the race that is set out before us. The puzzling thing here, though, is this. Elijah has thrown his mantle on Elisha. He's told him to come follow him, and now three times he tells Elisha, stay here, and I'm going to run off over there. Doesn't that just kind of sound totally contradictory and totally puzzling as to why he did this? Now, part of the answer of why he did this is the Bible says these things in the Old Testament are given to you and I in 2016 as types and examples to show us New Testament truth. So some things that God put in the Bible and God did here was not just for Elisha and Elijah. It was for you and I today to show us that tenacity will pay off. Commitment will pay off, okay? That's one reason it actually took place and happened. Also, I believe, is showing us that you cannot go by your flesh or by your mind here. You cannot let offenses or rejection or things like that drive you away from what God has spoken into your life as a promise for you. I believe God had promised Elisha, you're going to receive Elijah's anointing. And so Elisha heard that word and said, no matter what happens with man or whatever, I am going to lay hold of and receive that mantle in my life. He would not back off. So there's a leadership mentoring principle here that's important for us to grasp in this story, in these scriptures. As the one being mentored, you must realize that either God or the devil will make sure that you see the flesh and the weaknesses of those that are mentoring you. You catch that? Whenever God gives you a mentor in your life, God or the devil or both are going to make sure you see their weaknesses, you see their flesh, and you see their flaws. And if you reject them and run from them, when you see those weaknesses and see those flaws, you're probably going to flunk the test and find yourself going around the same mountain again someplace else under a different mentor all over again. Those have been here for quite a while and understand that in my life, primarily, I've had four main mentors from the time I was born again till today. Back when I was only 12, 13 years old, Jack Adams knows a man named Brother Earl Pruitt from Wichita, Kansas. Brother Pruitt was a great mentor for me to show the meekness of God, the humility of God. This man's a very soft-spoken guy, but he can be loud behind the pulpit. This guy had tremendous words of knowledge flowing through him. He had great faith. He saw many people get saved and healed in the church. He was a very, very strong man of integrity. This man would never lose his temper. I didn't see it take place. He didn't say a bunch of foul words and so forth. He was not a real flashy type guy. He meant what he said. He said what he meant. He was a guy that was a person of his word. And I never saw anybody in my life that was so steady and so committed as Earl Pruitt's been over the decades. And I think Jack Adams can say the same thing. Earl Pruitt's a great father figure, a great godly example. Not flashy, no big giant crowds in his life, but a guy that has great fruit and great rewards in heaven when he gets there. My second mentor was a guy named Larry Lee from Church on the Rock in Rockwall, Texas. And I saw Brother Pruitt's flaws as time went by. I saw Larry Lee's flaws on national television as time went by. But Larry Lee was tremendously powerful in our eyes because we saw a man who showed us what faith could do. He showed us what intercessory prayer could do. He showed us how people could take and discern giftings in people's lives very quick and very fast and see what they were called to do and be by God. And so we saw also a strong evangelist. We learned things about altar calls and about leading folks to Christ. There's many good things were gleaned from the mentorship of Larry Lee in our 4 years of time around that ministry in Rockwall, Texas. Then in South Africa, we had Fred Roberts. Fred Roberts is Cheryl's pastor. This guy, he was the pioneer of the charismatic movement of all of South Africa. The prophet named Kim Clement is his nephew. He comes from that church. When he got saved, he went to that church. And Fred Roberts knows Oral Roberts. He knows Benny Hinn. He knows Rick Godwin. He knows almost every big name spirit-filled ministry you can think about in the whole nation. Kenneth Hagin's been to his church, so forth and so on. And this guy moved powerfully and still does in miracles, healings, signs and wonders, and evangelism. He's seen thousands come to Christ in South Africa. His church now runs 8,000 people. He's almost 80 years old. He's still working for God, serving God with a 5,000-seat church. And just been a great mentor to us as far as the supernatural goes, as far as being humble. This guy's also quiet. He's reserved. He's a guy that's a deep thinker. And he's a guy that's just very, very much in tune with God himself and was a great mentor in the supernatural, especially in our lives. Our fourth mentor was even right over here at Shoreline Christian Center, Robert Koch. Robert Koch is younger than I am by a few years. But I know that. I know I look younger than him, but he's actually younger than I am. But Robert Koch, as far as a mentorship goes, he would take us on Tuesdays, all the staff that was there. I was missions pastor there for 5 years, and he would give us teachings on Tuesdays, and I learned tremendous leadership principles. This guy's a very, very organized person. This guy's a great communicator. He's able to really communicate great truths in the Bible in a very simple, laid-out way, in an entertaining way sometimes. He has humor. I've traveled with him to South Africa, to India, even slept in the same bed with him in a king-size bed by force because the hotel was filled up. He didn't like it very much, but I stayed on my side. He stayed on his side, and there was no choice but that or the street, which we chose the bed. Amen. And I'm saying I've been around him behind the scenes, in front of the scenes, so forth, and all these four folks that are here, I've seen the weaknesses. I've seen the flaws. They've seen my weaknesses. They've seen my flaws. But I know every one of these guys, God put them in our paths, and they put deposited spiritual things in us that's helped us out even to this day. I bless them and don't curse them in Jesus' name. Amen. And one little side story here about as far as Fred Roberts goes in South Africa. Whenever Cheryl and I first went to South Africa in 1982, we've been married for 1 year or about 8 months. Fred Roberts had me do my rock seminar in front of his whole entire church. On a Sunday night, there's 2,000 folks or so that showed up on this rock seminar. Well, at that time, Cheryl was about 6 months, must have been about, no, she was, we just found out she got pregnant because she was only about 1 month pregnant. Just found out you were pregnant. Just found it out because that was actually around February and Daniel was born in October and we got married 8 to 9 months before that. All right. So anyway, what I'm saying is it was all legitimate. And we went to South Africa and we didn't have any insurance. We didn't have Blue Cross, Blue Shield. We had no insurance at all. And so we had to pay cash for Daniel. They told us it was going to be about a $3,000 bill back in 1981 at the very least. And so I thought, well, praise God, we're going to this big old church of 2,000 people. Now, I told you guys a few weeks back how God paid for our air ticket right on January the 31st, or December 31st. It got paid for by the last offering, so praise God for that. I thought, well, this church now is going to give us enough finances, I think, to actually pay for the birth of our baby. Praise God for God doing things 9 months in advance. Big old 2,000-member crowd and so forth. It's a great night. And great things happened. Folks got saved. God moved, so forth, so on. The end of the service here, Fred Roberts hands me an envelope with our love offering inside. I get back home that night. It's $50. $50 offering, 2,000-member crowd. I thought, well, that baby's not going to get paid for it by this. Okay, so I just kept my attitude right because I learned a long time before that because of my CF&I training and so forth, so on. God is our provider. God will make things happen, take place. Even a prophetic person who was actually a staff type guy there in the church came to me and said, I can't believe that this guy only gave you $50. He wanted me to get mad about it, and I just wouldn't get mad. Okay, so I'm just saying as the years went by, that was 81, we went back to South Africa in 85, ended up becoming his missions pastor in his church. While being missions pastor there for 4 years in that church, We had a brand new Toyota van given to us to use while we was there. We had our roof put onto this Zulu church. It would have cost tens of thousands of dollars by Kenneth Copeland working through Fred Roberts' church. We had folks in the congregation give us tremendous gifts of meals or whatever else. And I'm saying that it was all made up for by Fred Roberts and the entire church in that 4 years and then some. What did not happen in 81 happened, or 82, happened many, many times more than that in 85 through 89. What I'm trying to say to you guys is, the mentors God gives you will sometimes show their weaknesses or flaws, but if you don't curse that and don't curse that person and realize every human's got clay up to their armpits and are going to let you down somehow, some way, and that Jesus Christ must be your source and be your guide, be the one you worship is Jesus. Amen. Keep your eyes upon him, not upon man. You will be okay in getting shaped and formed and discipled by the mentors God puts in your path. Amen. Slave means me, myself, Cheryl, all of us leaders here. We will let you down. We'll have flaws you're going to see in due time in this place. But I'm saying work through that and don't let your flesh get in charge when that does happen. Amen. Don't say amen too loud. Okay. All right, moving on here. Elisha was able to stay true, your note says this, to himself. The word himself goes there. Elisha saw Elijah's flaws. He saw his shortcomings, but he'd heard God's voice, and he would not be dissuaded by Elijah's shortcomings. What was Elijah's shortcoming mainly? What did Elijah do when Jezebel was going to kill him? Turned around and ran. And what did Elijah do three times to Elisha? Turned around, said, "You stay here. I'm going to go run over there." That's the shortcoming Elijah had. Elisha sees a shortcoming, but he says, "I will not leave you nor forsake you. You go ahead and go, but I'm going to follow right behind you. I'm going to go where you go." Okay, so he saw his shortcoming. I wanted to run all the time, and he said, "I'm going to go ahead and run with you when you do that." So praise God, Elisha had wisdom in that realm. After Elisha passed this test in mentoring, you see the phrase in the Bible from that point on, "and the two went, and the two went, and the two went." You don't see leaving him, leaving him, leaving him again. You see, "and the two went, and the two went, and the two went." There finally came a breaking point, a paradigm shift, where all you see is, "and the two went." That's what God wants. That's what will happen for your mentors if you'll stick with them long enough. Amen? Moving on, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. Next thing about Elisha. "And so it was when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you?' Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.'" Now, every parent wants their children to exceed in everything that they've done upon the earth. Amen? All of us want our kids to have a 2 times better house, 2 times better career, 2 times more impact, 2 times more brains, 2 times the education. We all want our kids to have it better than we had it upon the face of the earth. Now, there'd be a whole teaching, I'm sure, on the side there as well, but I think that's also kind of relative, because you can't say that the poverty of Mother Teresa herself was actually a failure because her own parents had more money than she had. That's what you can't go by the yardstick of that by the world standard, okay? You got to go by how much did they find out the will of God and accomplish God's purposes for them while they lived on the face of the earth. I consider my son and my 2 daughters to be successful and better off than I was if they find Christ at an early age and fulfill the purposes of God while they live on this earth. That's the main thing. Amen? If their car's bigger, their house bigger, doesn't matter to me. I just care about, did they find God's purposes for them on the earth and fulfill that with God's help? Amen? So that's what needs to happen for our children, our grandchildren as well. Let's turn our Bibles now. It's too long for me to type this out. So I went ahead and just, I'm going to read this. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. Let me find this. This gives the next part about Elisha. Chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. And says, "So he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.' Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. He cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him as he goes to heaven, and went back and stood by the banks of the Jordan. Verse 14, then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that way, and Elisha crossed over over again on dry land. So you see here again, immediately this mantle falls upon him, and he's always doing works that Elijah himself and even Moses did by parting the waters himself. Now, one more side thing here. I thought about this afternoon. To me, it's interesting. Elisha did exactly twice the miracles that Elijah did. Okay, I'm going to mention those here right now, briefly here. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19, Elisha transforms the water from bad water to good water. The Bible says in this town, the water was causing barrenness and miscarriage among all the pregnant women and women of Israel in this town. And so he takes and turns the bad water into good water by, I think he poured flour or something into that water to make it become good water. Then in verse 24, there were 42 young men. Your Bible says young men. The actual translation is 42 young hoodlums in their early 20s, probably, or late teens. They weren't young boys. They were 9 or 10 years old. These were like gang hoodlums that were causing trouble everywhere they went. So 24 of them, or 42 of them, mocked Elijah and said, go up, old bald head. Go up, old bald head. Do like Elijah, your father did. Began to mock him. And it says, Elijah spoke a curse on them, and two she-bears comes out of the woods and mauls and kills all 42 of them. Now, that's the Old Testament, okay? I can't explain biblically why that took place or happened. I just know they were, then they were not. Amen? They became bear food. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Elisha has the people of Israel, the soldiers of Israel, dig ditches as Moab's attacking them. And if they dig the ditches, it says, God filled the ditches full of water. The Moabites saw the water at a distance, and it looked like blood reflecting off the sun. They said, it looks like those Israelites have attacked each other and killed each other. Let's rise up and go to the spoils. They rise up, they go forth, and Israel rises up and kills every one of them, strikes them down, because of what that miracle took place that time in that battle. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, the widow has two sons, and she only has one vessel of oil left, and they're going to starve to death because famine's in the land. So what does Elisha do? He says, take and collect vessels from all your neighbors, not a few, all you can get your hands on, fill them with oil, and she did so. Every vessel that came in got filled with oil. Elisha says, now take that oil and sell it and pay off all your MasterCard and Visa debts. Pay off your house and your car and your horse, and with the rest, live on that until the famine is over. Praise God. God did a blessing. Message in that miracle there, the message in the miracle there is, the miracle is already in your house. It's already in your house. Amen. Right now, there's an answer in your house already that may be the miracle that God wants to release upon you. Amen. A side note on that. Yesterday at Smoky Mo Barbecue, we had Jack there with the leadership of the church for our Tuesday meeting. We went to Smoky Mo for some reason. It was good. And we met an old couple there. Not an old couple. Old friends of ours that were a couple. And their names are the Hargeyhausens. We met them at Shoreline. They were in our house for a couple of years as we led a home group ourselves. And Susan Hargeyhausen, who was there, is the one who actually took and told Cheryl about Shoreline Christian Faith Center back then in 1994 when we first moved here. We've been here about 5 months. Because you should check out Shoreline or check out Christian Faith Center. And so Cheryl did that. The Holy Spirit kind of clicked in her. That's the place we needed to go to. So I checked it out myself. I clicked there real fast myself. And so Susan Hargeyhausen ends up coming into our house, eventually becoming a member of our home group in our home. What I'm saying is because Susan Hargehausen talked to Cheryl and knew her back in 94, I'm here today. Because all those things took place in Shoreline, brought me in the right place and us in the right place at the right time to be pastoring here right now today. Sometimes a miracle is in your house. Somebody you already know right now may be your miracle giver or miracle conduit. Amen? God uses the body of Christ to bring things together to bless people. So don't always look outside somewhere for your miracle. It may be right in your house among your own friends and acquaintances you actually know today, or a book you've got on the shelf. Your miracle may be in your house. Amen? That's a whole message there in a short amount of time. Now, chapter 4, verse 18, next miracle through 35. The widow's son, who had the oil that got filled up and they sold the oil, one of the sons dies and Elisha heals him. Spreads out on him, spread eagle and breeze on him and warmth comes on him and he lives. In verse 41, the same chapter, here's where he puts flour in the pot of rotten, bitter stew and it's all good and great and wins all kind of Martha Stewart awards. And then in chapter 6, verses 8 through 20, which made me perk up, 2 Kings chapter 6, the Syrians are going to attack Israel now, attack the Israelites in the city. And Elijah strikes them with blindness. They can't even find the gates of the city. Elijah leads them in peacefully. I think it's Gehazi might have said, let's go ahead and kill them all in his flesh again. And he said, should we kill those who God gives us peacefully? And he feeds them in mercy and turns them loose. And he says in this miracle here, there's more who are for you than those who are against you, because he showed his servant the armies of Israel in the spiritual realm. There was chariots of fire all around them that Gehazi could not see, but Elisha could see. Okay? Then in chapter 7, verse 6, the Syrian army is going to attack again. They'd learn their lesson. And they hear the noise of horses and a great army coming at them, even though it's not even really there, and they run and flee. And then also in the same chapter, Elisha feeds famished Israel. This is whenever the place was under siege and the guys were lepers outside the gate. They actually went toward the Syrian camp and found they'd run because they'd heard some imaginary army come at them. And they take all the plunder and give it all to the people inside the gates of the Israel city in that famine. Okay, the next one here, 2 Kings chapter 8, 15. Elisha predicts the death of a king of Israel and raising up of another one, and it does happen like Elijah says. Then in chapter 13, 14 through 19, Joash, the king of Israel, is told to strike the ground with some arrows, and unfortunately, he only strikes the ground three times lightly. Elisha gets mad and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times with vigor. You would have totally wiped out the entire Syrian army if you'd done that, but now you're going to only win three battles because you did not believe to do it the right way in your own heart. And then the reward of perseverance and not giving up is in that story. And last of all, chapter 13, verse 21 of 2 Kings, Elisha is now dead. He's in the bottom of an open grave for some reason, but his bones are there. And during a war again with the Syrians, I believe it is, one Israelite dies, and they throw his body into the tomb of Elisha. When the dead man touches Elisha's bones, he comes alive and is resurrected back to life once again. He did exactly two times the miracles in the Bible Elijah did. Now, the puzzlement to me is, why is it always Elijah, with a J, mentioned in the New Testament by Jesus and Revelations, and not Elisha? For example, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, the last verses in the Old Testament, I'm going to bring the spirit of Elijah back to the body of Christ of the world and bring those hearts of the fathers back to their children once again. Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, Mount of Transfiguration. Moses, Elijah shows up there. And the third one was who again? We had Jesus with a Moses and Elijah, and I think it was God. Abraham, all three come together there. Not Elisha, double anointing, but Elijah. Then we have Revelation chapter 11, verse 6. In this it says again, I'm going to raise up the two prophets, the one who calls down fire from heaven and consumes the enemy, which is what Elijah did, and also the one who parts the Red Sea, the waters, like Moses did. So you see how God uses Elijah, not Elisha, even though Elisha has double anointing and does twice the miracles. Now, why is that? I think one reason could be, I looked in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36, and I saw this about 3 hours ago. This is one verse here. You can look up, do your own homework on this yourself, get your own opinions or own insight as well. But in 1 Kings 18, 36, talking here about Elijah, he's actually going to take and he's fighting the prophets of Baal. He's dug a pit. He said, fill the pit with water. He said, I'm going to take it. I'm going to show that my God is a God who answers by fire and is a God who beats the God of Baal. And in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 36 here, let me find this. It says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said this. Notice this. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. What I see here in Elijah, unlike Elisha, you don't find verses like this for Elisha so much, where it says, God, I'm after your heart. I'm after your glory. I'm after you being blessed. I want to do what you want to do to bless this people. I am your servant, and my heart is always towards you, God, to do your will. You're going to find that Elisha somehow did not successfully have a mentor to take his place, but Elijah did, and Moses did. Moses had Joshua. Elijah had Elisha. So I think in all that mix there, it could be part of the reason we see Elijah honored and talked about as a kingpin in Revelations, in Matthew, in Malachi, and not so much Elisha. Though Elisha did two times the miracles, that may show you and I that it's not the number of healings and miracles a ministry does that impresses God. It's where's their heart at towards God in their life on this earth. It may say that to you and I. We shouldn't be going by numbers and all the things that man counts to see what honors God the most. God sees the heart. God sees the motives, and God sees obedience. And God honors those things above numbers and results in healings, miracles, gifts, or whatever. Amen. So just a side thing there as well. So moving on here. There's three truths that heroes always understand written out here in your notes. Number one, we are not going to be strayed from our commitment to make a difference in the lives of other people. I pray to God again that you'll take and watch that movie called The War Horse. That was a good example there of a woman, probably in her 60s, who's making a difference in the lives of other people all the time. Not War Horse, War Room. I keep on thinking about War Horse because I saw that first. Okay, War Room. Great example of being committed to making a difference in the lives of other people. I was so impressed that woman, once she got done with Priscilla Shirer, got her straightened out. Praise God for that finally. Got her straightened out. She then goes right into her prayer closet and said, oh God, now give me the next person that I might pour myself into. Help them get right with you, oh Lord. And so I mean, that's what God wants us to do in our lives. Say, who is next? Amen. Number two, that God's ways are not our ways, and he makes sure there's a message, word message goes there, in a miracle that takes place in our lives. Like I said on Sunday, when the axe head floats, it's because a stick is thrown in the water, which represents the cross of Jesus Christ, a message in the miracle. There's a miracle in your house. The oil in your house can be a miracle. We are salt and we are light. They threw salt in that water that was bad. And they said the bad water that caused barrenness and caused miscarriaging, which is actually a spiritual thing as well. Salt came in, and all of a sudden, barrenness was gone, and miscarriage was gone in that city. That's a spiritual truth. We are salt. We are light. We break barrenness, and we break miscarriage in Jesus' name. Amen? And things get birthed because of that. And also, the third thing, number three, is Luke chapter 16, verse 12 says this, if you've been faithful in what is another man's whatever, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? This is what's really, very important to understand again. This is called the Ruth Principle. We must, all of us, I believe, sow into somebody else's business, ministry, marriage, whatever there, if you want to reap success in that area in our lives. Amen? So when I go to a church, local church, like Shoreline, whatever else, I don't have my agenda, what I want to do there, and what my gifting is, and my calling is, and try to push that down their throat. I say, who can I get behind in this church who's got a servant's heart, and I want to get behind them and find out the vision of this church here and try to do all I can do to make this vision come to pass and be a blessing to this congregation. You know, again, I want to tell you guys one thing. I was kind of glad I did this myself. When I first became missions pastor at Shoreline Christian Center, I sat in Pastor Rob's office, just us two one-on-one. I said to him, I want you to know one thing right now. I can take and drain every checking account, savings account, and billfold in this church and only do one inch of what God wants to do in missions in the world. I understand that and realize that. So realize, anytime I come to you with a request for a missions need or project or trip or whatever else, you can always say no to me. I will not get offended one inch because I know that God's my source. What God wants to happen is going to take place. It's going to happen there. I'm going to bring requests to you. I'm going to bring projects to you. You can say no anytime. I won't get offended one bit. I just kind of saw a weight lift off of Pastor Rob's shoulders to say something like that because I know, again, he's not my source. Shoreline's not my source. Man's not my source, but I'm going to voice things to them. And you know, as the years went by, that church blessed us mightily in projects, sometimes airfares, sometimes things overseas, but all the pressure was taken off of them by making a statement like that. And God is saying we need to be faithful in another man's house, in their house, before God gives us our house. Lest we find ourselves going around in circles from place to place, never learning that lesson. In closing here, as James helps me out again, please, real heroes aren't always asking, what's in it for me? Real heroes, a true leader cares more about the improvement of the lives of those that follow them than the improvement of their own lives. That's where real leaders are at. Amen? How can I improve the lives of folks around me, not how can they improve my life and make my life better upon the earth? And that's what Jesus Christ himself said. I did not come to take and save my life. I came to give my life as a ransom for many and set many captives free by my life. And praise God that Jesus accomplished that and did that and is still doing it to this day. All right, well, we're going to close here. Do anybody have any questions, any comments before I close in prayer? Something you want to say or add or ask about anything at all? All right, well, let's just pray here today that we can learn some things from Elisha beyond what was spoken from this short teaching tonight, because there's so much more that Elisha I know can teach us and do. But Father, we praise you, God, tonight that you are the one that brings forth, oh God, your word and says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Help us, God, be those who take and just love your word, eat your word, read your word, memorize your word, speak your word, act on your word, obey your word, believe your word, and those, oh God, also say that we honor the word of the Lord that comes inside of our hearts and minds. I say, Father God, at Tree of Life Church, help us in leadership to be those who help to improve the lives of those in our congregation. Help us, God, know each other by the Spirit, not just by the flesh. Let us, oh God, see the giftings and callings on people's lives and do all we can to bless our youth and bless our children and our preschoolers and our babies at young ages, to be mentored, to be discipled, to be shaped, O God, in your image and likeness, but also release the destinies that you have inside of them to come to pass and come to fruition. Father, we thank you, O God, as we go this night, this evening. Take us all safely on our journeys and travels. Let our sleep, O God, be sufficient. Bless all those that are traveling at a distance on spring break this week. Bring them back, we say, safely. And Father, we also praise you, God, as we come together again this weekend. Let us come together rejoicing in all the good things you've done in us and through us by the power of your Spirit. Give us, we pray, divine opportunities to share our faith, our testimonies, to lay hands on the sick, to bring forth compliments, to bring forth resources, to bring forth wisdom, and to bring forth the gifts of the Spirit that have blessed others around us. Because, oh God, you want us to serve you with the giftings you placed in us to bless others on the earth. We ask all these things and believe them also in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.